Morning. Good to see everybody. Cool time. Good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God this morning. Just a bit of clarification. Last week we had a little bit of miscommunication about our window for the Great Commission offering. I hope you saw it there. We've corrected that. And so our window for accepting Great Commission offering for Great Commission Day is through June 15th. So that's the correct date. Sorry about that last week. And that's all the info. So you'll be seeing it up, of course, every Sunday. And then also check Journey Weekly. And if you have any questions about how to do that, I mean, we've been doing it for a while in terms of how to give. There's the digital route that you can have. And then there's also the route where you can give in person here on Sunday mornings, or you could drop it off during the week. You know, whatever is convenient for you. If you have any questions about giving, we can answer those. There's also through the CMA directly. If you'd like to do that, you could also give as well. But in any event, our window here at Journey for accepting Great Commission offering is through June 15th. Any questions or anything like that, please let us know. But this is a good time to be able to participate in missions, being that we are a missionary denomination. We try to make sure that all of our missionaries are fully funded on the field, and it's you know, churches like ours, people like you, households like yours that make that possible and have been making that possible for a great number of years for the sake of the kingdom of God. So yeah, we do urge you to, as you can, as you're able, to contribute to the Great Commission here through the CMA and through Journey, and to see the kingdom of God grow. So there we are. We are going to turn to the Word of God this morning, and we're going to continue on in our new series, Fireworks, Expect and Engage the Holy Spirit in You. So we're going to continue on with that today. But before we do it, let's pray, because we need the Lord, and we got to turn to Him so we can rightly understand His words. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, this is Your time. We consecrate it for You in the sake of Your name. And Lord, we know that we stand in the presence of a holy God, and we know, Lord, that we are in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we do ask You to please expand the Holy Spirit in us, in our minds, in our hearts. Expand the Holy Spirit in us for the sake of our understanding, so that we may grasp all that Your Word would have us do, and all that You, Lord, are requiring of us in every aspect of our lives in terms of how we respond to Your Word. Help us to respond rightly, Lord. Teach us, Lord God, during this time, and help us to glorify You as a result of what we learn in this Word, and then also, Lord, how we live it out. Please be with us in the great name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, so we are in our new series, just started last week, Fireworks, Expect and Engage the Holy Spirit in You. And this is, of course, the lead up to Pentecost. Pentecost is going to be on June 8th this year, and the series may go a little bit beyond that. In fact, it probably will go a little bit beyond Pentecost. But in any event, in order to be in touch with the church year and the church calendar, we've decided to spend some time exploring the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit in us, and what we can expect from the Holy Spirit. What are the kinds of things that the Lord has sent the Holy Spirit to do in us and through us? And then also how we can engage the Holy Spirit. Because yes, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, God in us, right, and for us. But at the same time, there are things that we need to do in order to be able to engage the one who is in us, the one who is working in us for the sake of the glory of God. And so we are going to continue to do that this time around. I'll do a little bit of a recap from last week. Last week, we were in John 14, and we were looking at how Jesus was reintroducing the disciples to the Holy Spirit. They, of course, were Jewish people, and so they knew who the Holy Spirit was from the Old Testament. They also had experienced the Holy Spirit because they walked with Jesus, who walked in the Spirit. And then also they experienced the Holy Spirit personally because they worked miracles in the name of Jesus way before Pentecost. And we can rightly understand that they got that miracle working power through the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus did, and that's what He said. And so why would they not have also gotten that power through the Holy Spirit to work in Jesus' name? And so our recap, just our takeaways from last week, were that said, okay, so what are we to expect? Every week we're asking two questions. What should we expect from the Holy Spirit? And then how do we engage? So last week it was, what do we expect? We expect the Holy Spirit is present and active in us to continue Christ's work. There we go. The Holy Spirit is present and active in us to continue Christ's work? And then how do we engage? Well, we said last week, in accordance with what Jesus taught in John 14, one way to engage the Holy Spirit is to make room for him through obedience to Christ. Jesus makes this link that the Father and the Son want to make their home in us, but that's for people who obey Jesus' commands. We make room for the Father and Son to make their home in us through the power of the Holy Spirit by obeying. Obedience makes room. Obedience is God's love language, and it makes room for him in our lives when we obey. That's what we said last week. If you want to catch more about that, of course, we got it up on YouTube, and so you can check that out at our YouTube channel for Journey. But in any event, this week we're going to be looking at something a bit different. It's looking at God's acceptance in our defense, how the Holy Spirit is God's acceptance of us and also in our defense, the defense that we have from God in terms of how he works in us. The Holy Spirit is God's acceptance and then our defense. I'm going to be hanging out with two passages today. One's going to just introduce what we're talking about. That'll be from Romans 8, 14 through 17. But we're going to spend the bulk of our time in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. So if you want to get to both of those and like stick your finger in one of them so you have a placeholder, that's entirely fine. But Romans 8, 14 through 17, Acts 11, 1 through 18. I'm going to read the Romans 8 passage that's going to be our introduction to what we'll be talking about today, God's acceptance and our defense. And here's what Paul writes in the 8th chapter of his letter to the church at Rome. He writes, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." I have a very good friend of mine who is a stepdad. And he came to be a stepdad many years ago. He met his, now wife, and they met at church, and thought each other were cute, and they fell in love, and it was really cool. We were friends at the time, so I got to watch this whole thing happen. I thought, oh, it was so cool, right? And they were really cute, and it was great. And she had a daughter already. She had a daughter from previous relationship. And but he came in there and he dated her, and he was like awesome with the kiddo, amazing with her daughter, and it was really cool to see this relationship blossom. I'd never seen a relationship like this from the start. You meet people who are step parents, but you'd always have the opportunity to see people dating and like kind of stepping into step parenting, right? But I watched this, got to watch it. It was really cool. I was like, wow, kind of like a bit of an experiment. Like, whoa, how's this going to work out? And they dated and got married, and it was the coolest thing to watch his child, who biologically is not his, but take to him as dad. Right? It was just, jaw-dropping to just see this play out. And it plays out so well that it was funny, knowing them, knowing this family, and I've known them for years now, and still do know them, and to hear people tell him that she, his stepdaughter, looks like him. And it'd be kind of just sitting back going, okay, because people don't know, and people say this. I know I've been in other situations where step parents will say, "Yeah, people will say that, my kid looks like me, but not necessarily, right?" And I've often wondered what's going on there. Well, number one is people think you're related. Okay, but there's people who are related who don't look like each other, right? You've seen people in families who they're related. It's like, I don't know what happened. Y'all are related, but y'all don't look alike. Right? Maybe you look like great grandmom or great granddad or something like that. Who knows how it happened, but you don't look alike. So you don't have to look alike just because you're related. But it's weird to me that people who are not related can look alike. And it hit me one day. I was like, I think I know why. Because I think I saw them together, my friend and his stepdaughter. And I saw them together and I was kind of watching and I watched her. And you know what? She makes the same facial expressions he makes. Right? And if I pay close attention, I didn't think I had this experience, but if I paid a close attention, I bet you that there's a certain lilt in her voice when she says certain things that matches him. right? And all other kinds of things, all other kind of mannerisms. Why? Because for the vast majority of her life, despite the fact that they're not biologically related, he's dead. And so the resemblance goes beyond the purely biological, right? And they are an amazing family, and it's great to see them, you know, operate as a family. Great to know their story. Great to see them flourishing in Christ even to this day. It's really good. They got, you know, there's a grandbaby coming right now. That's a really exciting time, right? And it's great. It's a great picture of acceptance, right? It's a great picture of acceptance. There's lots of different pictures of acceptance, of people accepting one another, you know, graciously, even across vast differences, right? And there's lots of pictures of that. You probably have stories like this yourself, within your family, outside of your family, within your friendships, all kinds of ways. But it is wonderful to be accepted. And adoption like this is just picture perfect. Right? When you have these situations where there's adoption, where you'll have a parent who adopts a child who they're not related to and yet accepts him and says, but I'm going to raise you as one of mine. We are family. It does not matter that we are not biologically related. There's something greater operating here. We are family. And that's wonderful, right? A lot of us have experienced that even if you're not adopted or haven't adopted, you've experienced that in friendships you have. And we celebrated Mother's Day, of course, not long ago. And one thing I always say, you know, to all the moms out there, praise God, love you. You know, grandmoms out there, praise God, love you. And if you are simply somebody else's mom who you are not related to, hey, way to go, right? Why? Because there's a lot of people out there who have a person they call mom or dad or uncle so-and-so or aunt so-and-so, and there is no biological relation. But guess what? That person to you may as well be family, right? Because they accepted you, because they loved you. It's the picture in Romans 8. That's the picture, and we just looked at in Romans 8, right? The picture Paul is painting here is that when we get the Holy Spirit, all believers get the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit of God, right? And we don't have to live in fear. We're not slaves, right? We're not slaves. And what he would have been hearkening back to here is that we're not slaves. He says, you're not slaves that you live in fear again. And you may say, what about again? Well, pagans following nonsense spirits have to live in fear. They have to live in fear, right? Because all these spirits, that these be pretend gods, the way they keep you hooked is fear. Fear, right? And Paul's like, it's not that kind of party, not that kind of spirit. Exact opposite. Rather than fear and slavery to fear, the spirit that we receive gives us a spirit of adoption. Adoption to, he calls it sonship. You could add in there if you want to, daughtership, right? And in him, by him, we cry, Abba, Father. We're able to call God Father because of the Holy Spirit within us, because we're adopted into God's family, right? One of the great miracles of the gospel is that God in heaven, a holy God, sends his Son into the world to die for the world because he wants to adopt sinners. Because he wants to make rebels his family. He's like, I'm going to make a new family. He's going to make them out of rebels who hate me. And I'm going to turn rebels into sons and daughters by grace through faith. Through the death and resurrection of my Son. The one who's really related to me, my Son. The one who I didn't have to adopt, who's totally natural to me, I'm going to give him so that rebels can become adopted. What a miracle. And God gives the Holy Spirit to us so that we can internally, right, be related to him. Internally be related. He says, welcome to the family. We are family. We are related. By grace through faith, you get the Holy Spirit in you. And he says that when we get to cry out, Abba, Father, we're crying out, but then the Holy Spirit himself testifies with us and says that we are God's children. So it's not just that we're not testifying to some kind of fiction, right? It's not make-believe. The Holy Spirit also cries out with us and says, yep, you are family. with the living God because you believe in Jesus Christ, right? And then he ups the ante that we're not just children. That if that, that would be enough for me, I'd be good. We're heirs. Heirs to God's great inheritance, to our Father's inheritance, and co-heirs with Christ. With Christ is a son, and we are sons and daughters. We are not him, but we are like him in this. We're co-heirs with Christ. We inherit glory, and down here, with that, we also inherit sufferings. His sufferings. Right? Glory and suffering. Suffering down here, glory partially here, but then also in full in the new creation. Right? That's the picture. It's the picture of God's acceptance. This is how God accepts sinners in and through Christ Jesus. We believe in Christ by grace through faith. We receive forgiveness. We repent of our sins. We turn away from sin. We turn towards life in Christ. And God says, we are family. Here is my spirit for you. We are related. We are related. We are family. And it's a great picture of acceptance. Acceptance. But so we got God's acceptance here. We become sons and daughters of the living God by receiving the gospel of Jesus, right? But we always say about living down here is that the trick with living for Christ and being a person who's saved and who's bound for glory is that you have to live down here, right? You have to live out your Christian life down here. You don't get beamed up, right? It's not like Star Trek where, like, you know, you get saved and all of a sudden you're like, right? Or something like that. We wish that. If people ask that, it's one of the best theological questions. People will say that, you know, they'll say, like, why didn't God just zap me up? Like, what? Why be here, right? Why be here? Because we've got to work out our discipleship in Christ here before glory, right? And because we live here, we have God's acceptance, and that's really cool, right? That's really cool, and that's wonderful, and it encourages us in all kinds of ways. God's acceptance through the power of the Holy Spirit also is our defense. Defense, because we live in a world where at times it can be tough to remember who we are, that we are accepted by God. Or there could be people who doubt that this is true of us. Maybe we have really tough backgrounds and, you know, people are like, oh, there's no way, right? You could be a believer. There's no way you came to know Jesus Christ. No way. Not you. You're bananas. I know you, right? I used to sin with you. We sinned muchly. Not you, right? And at times, sadly, even sometimes people in the church can doubt. They can say, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. Let's hold off on that baptism, right? I know you profess Christ. We're going to give you about 3 years because we want to make sure that we got enough of this of Satan out of you before you hit the water. We don't want you to drown, right? Sometimes people doubt our acceptance before God. Sometimes we doubt our acceptance before God. Sometimes the devil will sow seeds of doubt in us or in the world about who we are before the Lord. And the Spirit continues to cry out, nope, God's your Father. He defends us in many different ways. And that's what we're going to look at today for the bulk of our time, right? God's acceptance, our defense. And we're going to look at how, not just how God accepts us, we've taken a look at that already, but then how God defends that, how God leverages our acceptance is our defense in a world where we can doubt who we are, where others, even inside the church, sometimes can doubt who we are in Christ Jesus, right? Where the world can doubt who we are, and God says, nope, mine, and how he does that. And we're going to find that in Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to read the first three verses of it, and then we're going to read the rest as we go. But I want to read the first three verses of Acts 11, 1 through 18 that kind of set the table for what we're going to be looking at here. This is Acts 11. Let me look at verses 1 through 3 initially. Luke writes this, "The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. That's our context. And to zoom out a little bit more, so this is Acts 11. Well, what just happens in Acts 10, and you probably see it in your Bible. You probably have a little nice little heading that you're, the people who put your Bible together, they want to help you to be able to figure out where things are, right? You probably have a heading somewhere that says Peter and Cornelius in Acts 10 or something like that. Or you're reading Acts 10 and you can figure out this is guy named Cornelius. Well, what just did happen is this fascinating thing. Right, so there's this guy named Cornelius, and he's a Roman centurion, which basically means he's a big deal soldier, and he commands a battalion of Roman soldiers. He's a big deal, right? This guy has some kind of way come across Jewish people, and he liked the Jewish God. He was a pagan, but he converts to Judaism, and he some kind of way he found out about the God of Israel, and he was like, I like that God, but he's not like fully Jewish. Like he probably didn't get circumcised. And anything like that. In fact, he did not get circumcised. And so he's like, okay, I'm not going full blown. Like, I like your God, but you ain't touching me. Right? You ain't snipping the kid. Okay? Your God is awesome. We're cool, but look here. I'm not doing all that. And so he doesn't get circumcised. He's just Gentile, but who loves the God of Israel? And we know it's authentic because if you read Acts 10, this funny thing happens. Acts 10 opens up and it's just this guy, Cornelius, and he's just like living his little life and this angel shows up and the angel's like, hey, God likes you. Right? God has seen the fact that you're great. You love the Lord and you give alms to the poor and he sees you. Right? And here's the trick. Okay. So we've established that God likes you. Okay. I want you to go find a guy named Peter. He's in this specific place and you're going to go find him and you need to bring him to you. He's got to say something to you. And that's what Cornelius does. I mean, he commands soldiers. He gets a crew. It says, look, go find this guy. Here's where he is. Here's his address. Go find him. So they go look for him. At the same time, all this is happening, right? Peter, he's just fasting and praying, just, you know, loving the Lord. And he's up on a rooftop. He's praying. And then he gets this vision, this revelation, where God starts to make it known to him that, like, hey, Gentiles are all right with me, right? Gentiles are all right with me. And Peter's utterly confused by this. Right, and we're going to see this a little bit later. And what this leads to ultimately is Peter goes with this group of men to go meet Cornelius. Peter preaches the gospel. And the Holy Spirit falls in this whole house, Cornelius' house, and they all become believers. A bunch of Gentiles. And this is great news. And you and I hear this and we're like, this is great news. But for some of these Jewish guys, these Jewish Christians, this is, okay, that's cool. Right, they heard the gospel. So in verse 1, the apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that Gentiles had also received the word of God. Word of God there is not Bible, it's gospel. That's great. And then you see verses 2 and 3 and you're like, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. And you read that and it's like, wait, aren't you guys happy that people accepted the gospel? Well, for them, this is a theological conundrum because they're like, look here, this is a Jewish thing. So like, if we're really happy that people are following Jesus, but you got to become Jewish to make this happen. And you got to get in their mindset because like Old Testament, how'd you become Jewish? Right? Well, you got to bow down to Yahweh and you guess what? Somebody getting snipped. You have to submit to all the Jewish religious customs and everything. Because like they're going, well, we had to. That's what you do, right? So there's some logic here. And they say, so wouldn't it make sense that when we follow Jesus, the same thing happens? And they're critical. And they're saying, like, what are you doing? Plus, at this time, Jews and Gentiles, especially Romans, that's not so good. Right? There's some laws regulating how you have contact with Roman people, if at all. And you want to have minimal contact, especially with a Roman centurion. That's the police. You don't want any contact with the police, especially if you're Jewish. These people running your land, pagans running the promised land. You're not hobnobbing with these people. It's a big deal. This is a big deal, right? This is theological. It's cultural. It's ethnic. It's crazy, right? And Peter's just kind of like, look, man, all I know is a bunch of people just like received the Lord. I'm good. They said, no, we got to figure this thing out. So here he is up in Jerusalem. Notice it's the believers throughout Judea. That's where Jesus spent most of his time, Jewish land, right? And now he's in the epicenter of Judea, Jerusalem. And Jerusalem right now is still where the church operates out of. It's still the center of Christianity at this time. And then he's got to deal with circumcised believers. So he's in Judea, then he's in Jerusalem, and now he's dealing with, he's very clear, circumcised believers. Oh boy. And they're coming at Peter and they're going, Peter, we have a problem, right? And all that's going to happen for the rest of the passage is Peter is just going to narrate Acts 10. That's it. He's just going to narrate Acts 10. And he's just going to say, look here, man. Look, I'm in sales, not management. Right? If you got a problem, you're talking to the wrong dude. And he's going to narrate what happened as his defense. Right? As his defense. And this isn't just going to be Peter's defense. It's going to be Cornelius and his household's defense. And it's also in a world where at times our acceptance before God can be challenged. It can be challenged within us. It can be challenged outside of us. In such a world, this is also our defense. This is our defense. So here's how the narrative is. The narrative is just basically simple. Is that defense is going to rest, right? Peter's testimony is basically just like, it seemed like in a courtroom where, you know, the defense has done everything it can do to present its case, and it's like the defense rests, right? Peter's going to present his evidence and basically he's going to say, defense rests on this, right? And that's the rest of the passage. That's the whole passage for the most part. The defense rests. So we're going to look at this in three different pieces, right? Three different pieces. The defense rests. The first bit is this, is that the defense rests on divine revelation. Divine revelation. Pick it up in verse 4. Peter says this, it was starting from the beginning. Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. So Peter's praying, and he falls into a trance, and in the trance he sees a vision. And the vision is really weird. You know, it's a sheet let down, and it's let down by four corners, right? And it comes down to where he is, and he sees all these animals, four-footed animals, the wild beasts, reptiles, birds, and he's told to eat it, right? And for him, he's freaked out. You got to understand where he's coming from, because this is all apparently unclean stuff. This is stuff that Peter would be like, what's happening here, man? I'm Jewish. I read Leviticus, right? I did my Bible study on Leviticus, right? I did it. I did my Bible study through Leviticus, and I know this isn't cool. Why is this happening to me? Why is God doing this? Why is he saying this? I'm in trouble, right? He said, I've never done this. I don't eat impure stuff. It's me, Peter. I'm Jewish. And if for clarity, the voice says, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. This happens three times. If you know Peter, three is a big deal, right? Three is a big deal. When he denies Jesus, Jesus says, you know, that the rooster would crow three times. By the time the rooster crowed three times, Peter would have denied him three times, right? He said, so he three is a big deal for Peter. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is resurrected. Jesus reinstates Peter and he says, you know, do you love me? He asks him three times. Three is a big deal. So this happens to him three times. As if to say, God really, 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 really means it. And to be fair to him, I'm not being critical of him. I would have flipped out too. God's sending a message here. And God even interprets it. He doesn't just give him a vision. He interprets it. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. He's saying, look, we're not doing this ceremonial law anymore. That's been fulfilled in Jesus. Now, granted, if you just want to keep kosher, you could. Just by preference. But you don't have to. It's no longer necessary as an expression of faithfulness to God, right? Set down by four corners. This is, I think this is emblematic of like four corners of the earth. Basically, you know, it's like, look, this now God is working north, south, east, west, right? He's working over a wide swath of geography now. And that's why there's a wide swath of different animals. This is all clean now. Jesus has fulfilled ceremonial law in his death. We don't do that anymore. God has changed the terms of the covenant, right? Don't call impure anything that God has made clean, and it happens three times, right? And he gets this vision. This is divine revelation. Part of his defense is, look, God initiates this through divine revelation, right? And this is God's assessment, ultimately, of Gentiles, right? They don't have to come through the ceremonial law anymore to express faithfulness to God and to be faithful to God. That's not necessary anymore as an expression, as an outward expression of faithfulness to God. That's not what's happening anymore. This stuff is no longer impure. Now it's clean, right? Defense rests on divine revelation. Peter's defense rests on Holy Spirit connection, verses 11 through 14. Right then, three men who'd been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." The Holy Spirit connected Peter to these non-believers, right? Notice that the criticism above, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Peter's, the first element of Peter's defense is, yeah, but God initiated that, so take it up with God. You got, your problem ain't with me, your problem's with heaven. Good luck. Good luck filing with that complaint department, right? Second element of his defense is the Holy Spirit connected us, right? The Holy Spirit connected us. The guys show up to Peter's to the house where he's staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with him. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered into the man's house. And then he goes on to talk about how they connect the dots, because suddenly Cornelius is saying, "Hey, have you been having a weird day too?" Okay, so like, here's how my day started. I got this angel. He told me to go get you. Has weird stuff been happening to you too? And then Peter doesn't recount it here, but ultimately Peter'd be like, "Yeah, man, I had this trippy vision, and this voice told me that, like, you know, what I thought was clean, what I thought was unclean, is no longer unclean." Wow, everybody's having the same weird day. The Holy Spirit connected Peter to these folks, right? The Holy Spirit did this. So Peter's defense rests on divine revelation. God started this. And it rests on Holy Spirit connection. The Holy Spirit told me to go and connected these folks. Direct your complaint to that, to the heavenly grievance department. And good luck, right? Last element, verses 15 through 18. Defense rests on God's gift. God's gift. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he'd come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same Spirit as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" Right? Peter's rested his defense on divine revelation. God started it. He rests his defense on Holy Spirit connection. God connected us. God told me to go visit these folks. Now, defense rests on God's gift, or the giving of God's gift. God gave the Cornelius and his household the Holy Spirit. And notice, he gives them, if you read Acts 10, you see it a little bit here though too. God gave them the Holy Spirit while Peter's preaching. He interrupts Peter's gospel presentation. Peter's just like preaching his heart out, talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's like, it's like God was like, "I can't wait," right? And everybody gets the Holy Spirit and starts speaking in tongues and praising God, right? What does Peter take away from this? This is really astute on Peter's part. What's his takeaway? Peter's interpretation of this is, number one, he says that they got the Spirit in the same way we did. Verse 15, as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. What's he talking about? Pentecost. It's like they didn't just get what we got. They got it the same way we did. Because they spoke in tongues too. They praised God too. Right? They got the same thing we got, the same way that we got it. That's the message there too, by the way, is that like the reason that happens is God saying, I want you to know they got the exact same thing you got. Same way. Peter also says basically it was to fulfill the same promise from John the Baptist, verse 16. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's from John the Baptist's day. Right? John made that promise. You know, there's one who's coming after me. I baptize with water. He will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus Christ reiterates it in Luke chapter 1. Jesus, remember, after Easter, Jesus hangs around for 40 days, resurrected. And he's teaching about the kingdom. It's fascinating. We don't have, we have hardly any of that teaching. I mean, I'd love to know, what did the resurrected Jesus teach for 40 days? Like, what did he say? All we have is this. It's fascinating that Luke could have written anything. And Luke was like, he writes what John the Baptist had already said. He records Jesus just repeating that. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Peter's saying, they not only got the Holy Spirit in the same way we did, if they got it in fulfillment of the exact same promise. And then lastly, they received the same gift. The same way, the same promise, the same gift. Verse 17. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? See, it's the same gift, same way. They received the gift the same way. They received the gift in fulfillment of the same promise. And they received ultimately in substance the exact same gift, the Holy Spirit. And so Peter's like, look, they got everything we got. How can I stand in God's way? Who am I? God's accepted them. Who am I to lay anything else on them? Who am I to say, okay, now, all that God accepts is really cool. The third person of the Trinity lives in you. But you know what you got to do now? Get circumcised. To really make it stick. Right? Which is really funny because it's like, so let me understand this. Cornelius didn't get circumcised when he became Jewish. You think he's going to get circumcised now? He a Roman soldier? Good luck with that. Do command soldiers, and you think you're touching him? Thou art silly. Good luck. That's going to be a really short conversation. Right? Peter's defending himself, and he defends himself in the best way possible. He just appeals to God. It's God's revelation. Right? It's God's Holy Spirit connection. And good grief, it's God's Spirit to give how he wants. And if they got the same thing we got, then how can you doubt their profession of belief? They clearly believe. Why? God thinks so. Right? How can you doubt who they are? How can we place any impediment before them or any stumbling block before them? They got what we got. And that's Peter's defense. Right? So we can say this to wrap this up, is that, look, our defense rests on God's acceptance. Right? Our defense before the world, when we run into situations where if we have self-doubt and we doubt our own acceptance before God, or if the world doubts us, or if there's people in the church who for some reason have some static and they doubt, if they doubt what's true and what's real and what the Lord's doing, right? Doesn't matter. Peter's defense, if it's the Gentiles' defense, it's our defense. God's acceptance is our defense. Our defense rests on God's acceptance, right? It rests on God's acceptance. We live in a world where, yes, we're accepted by God, but at times that's challenged, right? And that can be challenged wrongly, even within ourselves. And God will stand up in different ways and say, nope, you are mine. Every square inch of you is mine. And I love you and you're mine. And I'll continue to chip away at you. Right? And I'll chip away at what's false about you, and I'll declare what's true about you. You're mine. We belong to the Lord, and He's our defense. So our two questions in this series every time is, what should we expect from the Holy Spirit? And then how do we engage the Holy Spirit? What should we expect? How do we engage? Well, first thing we can expect, going right from our passages, the Holy Spirit will affirm our acceptance in Christ. He will affirm our acceptance in Christ, right? He'll affirm our acceptance in Christ. Now, when we say that, what do we mean? It's important, our acceptance in Christ, not our acceptance in our own terms. You know, we live in a culture where everybody thinks that they can just like declare that they have an identity, and then based upon the fact of your self-declared identity, everybody is required to accept you on that basis, simply because you have a self-declared identity. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about acceptance in Christ. The Lord don't accept nonsense, right? You can't pull out the I word and say, oh, I have an identity, or I have a community built upon people that have the same identity, and therefore God has some kind of obligation to accept me. No, you don't. No, he does not. The Lord accepts us on his terms. God's terms are that he is God, and he is holy, and sinners have sinned against him greatly. And God's peace terms are, I will give mercy instead of condemning sinners. And who does he give mercy through? King Jesus. And through the kingdom he ushered into the world, he has given mercy through Jesus' crucifixion on the cross for our sins. He has given mercy through Jesus' resurrection. And when we believe in that by grace through faith, we become the Lord's. That's acceptance. We don't get to declare identity and then say, and then put a Jesus sticker on it and then tell everybody that they need to accept us. Nopey nope with a side of nope sauce. Not going to work. He will affirm our acceptance in Christ, right? That means if we've received the good news of King Jesus by grace through faith and have repented of a lifestyle of sinning, we belong to the Lord, right? You don't have to be perfect, but you do have to be penitent, okay? Belong to the Lord. How will he affirm that? How will he affirm his acceptance of us in Christ Jesus? He'll affirm that acceptance before the church. By the way, it's a part of baptism. Part of baptism is the affirmation, like, hey, you belong to the Lord. He will affirm that before the church. We've seen it in this passage where the church need to play catch up to what God was doing, to God's great work. To the fact that, yeah, there's people who, they don't keep kosher like you, they don't look like you, they don't talk like you, they got a different culture from you. For us to be like, yeah, they got like a lot of tattoos you don't have in places where you would not think to have them, right? But they believe. They come from like crazy backgrounds that you don't have an imagination for, and you even ask yourself, like, somebody like that could get saved? It's like, yep, every bit as much as you can get saved. My thing is, if Myron could come to know Jesus, everybody can come to know Jesus. Because I was bananas, right? He will affirm acceptance before the church, before the world. Sometimes the world thinks the exact same thing. Not you, no way. It's fake, right? You're only doing that for the YouTube clicks. No way. And the Holy Spirit will say, mine. Mine, 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 mine. You know, daughter of God, son of God, mine. Right? So the Holy Spirit will affirm our acceptance in Christ to us. We may doubt that we belong to the Lord. You know, we may doubt. For some reason, we may doubt. Right? Maybe we slip up. We mess up. Maybe we have a terrible season in Christ, and we're like, he's done with me. He must be done. I would be done with me. And the Lord, in some way, shape, or form, will speak to us and say, still mine. We got to deal with this, but still mine. I love you, still mine. Come on back. The arms of the Father are open to the prodigal, still open to the prodigal. I haven't given up on you. You're not too far, but come back. I got to clean you up, but come back. Right? There's times where we doubt, and the Holy Spirit will speak to us and say, no, you're still the Lord's. Yeah, you screwed up. That's true. But you still are the Lord's. Come back. We need that affirmation within ourselves. The Holy Spirit will affirm our acceptance in Christ before the church, before the world, and to us, in us. That's what we can expect from the Holy Spirit. How should we engage the Holy Spirit in light of this? How should we engage him? Well, we should stand in God's acceptance in the Holy Spirit. Stand in it. Or you could even say stand on it, right? Right? Stand in it. Stand on it. Stand in that acceptance. Know that we're accepted before the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? We can stand against confusion inside and outside the church. You know, you watch that the movie, really good movie, by the way, I think everybody should watch, is Jesus Revolution. And it tells you how in the 70s there was the great revival with what came to be called the Jesus people, you know, and that was crazy. You know, and you have all these hippies, you know, coming to know Jesus, and it's all messy and weird. You know, people coming in, it's like, you know, yes, I believe in Jesus, and, you know, and I got a good report to my parole officer tomorrow, right? Yeah, man, that's real. That's wild, but it's real, right? And you got to stand in the fact that God accepts you in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And stand against confusion in and outside church. Such as confusion in the church with, you know, with who's in and who's out. And it's like, look, man, God's just bigger, man. He's bigger than what we can do in the four walls. And we got to respect the fact that, man, sometimes stuff looks wonky. It looks real wonky, but the Lord's in it, right? The Lord's in it. People are receiving forgiveness. They're believing. And yet they, hey, it just don't look the way it looks here. Okay. You know? And we got to stand, people have to stand in acceptance in the Holy Spirit. Right? Stand against wrongful criticism and wrongful accusation from people, from the world, from the devil. The devil's an accuser. And we have to withstand him by saying, no, 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 no. Okay, I know that, but I know also that the Lord affirmed me. I know that the Holy Spirit spoke to me or spoke through somebody to me and affirmed me and affirmed who I am in Christ Jesus. And so I'm going to stand against the devil. And I'm going to stand sometimes against some knuckleheads who, even in church, who can't believe that I'm in Christ. Right? Also, we stand in God's acceptance and spirit. There's sometimes where we have to stand up for other people. That's what Peter's doing in this passage. Peter's defending himself, but he's also standing up for Cornelius and his family. Sometimes we have to stand up for people and say, this person's okay. I know it looks wonky. I know it looks weird, but this person has received Christ. This person has repented, and the repentance may not be perfect. But for right now, it's adequate. And this person is striving to Christ. I know it looks weird, but that's okay. Peter's doing that for Cornelius and his family. Barnabas had to do that for Paul. Remember when Paul came to Christ? Paul was out here persecuting Christians. And when he first gets introduced to the church is like, oh, come on, nah, man. Not this dude. Are you serious? He out here trying to kill us. No way! And they think probably he's trying to infiltrate, which actually is not stupid, by the way. That's not a dumb idea to think that. And Barnabas had to put his arm around Paul and say, look here, I know this is crazy, but I'm trying to tell you, this dude is preaching the gospel and he's taking his lumps for Jesus. He's suffering for Christ. It's real. And Barnabas had to help Paul out to get credibility in the church. Read Acts. It wasn't just like people were like, oh, come on in, welcome to the family. It was like, man, you killed my cousin. I'm going to introduce you to Jesus with a baseball bat, right? You're going to meet him, all right. First, you're going to meet the bat. It's hard. I'm sympathetic to that person. That's hard. I mean, it's easy to be here on a Sunday morning preaching this stuff. It's like, look here, if your cousin got wiped out by Paul, and he come and talk about, yeah, man, like, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're like, not yet. It's hard. Right? It's hard. And so that's why the Holy Spirit has to do the heavy lifting supernaturally and speak to us. Right? He has to speak to us about our own acceptance in Christ. He has to speak to us about somebody else's too. And we got to listen. And that's not always easy, but it is necessary, right? And we can expect that he'll speak, but he expects that we will listen, right? So if you've ever doubted who you are in Christ Jesus because of sin, or you doubt because you're simply having a rough go of it in a season of life, or you doubt it because you got static in the church, or you doubt it because the world's coming at you, or you doubt it because, like, the devil's on your case, or maybe a combination of any of those things, right? Listen to the Spirit. Listen to what he says, right? Listen to what he says. Everything he says will always agree with the Word of God. Everything he says will always agree with the example of Christ and the teachings of Christ. Always in alignment. There will never be disagreement. Right? But he will speak. You could even ask. You could say, I'm having a lot of doubt, a lot of trouble here. Or it could be that there's something going on in somebody else's life and you're like, I'm having trouble doubting them. I'm having trouble accepting them. Ask him to speak. Speak to you. He'll speak to you through the scripture. He'll speak to you through somebody like a Peter. But we can guarantee he will. It's part of his job description. He wants to affirm all of God's adopted kids and to have them and the world and the church know that they belong to the Lord. Every square inch of them is God's. Amen? Praise the Lord.